Lifehouse Church. All right, it's good to see you. Getting a quick check on the time. Okay, so as you guys may know, on one blessed occasion, Jesus made the comment. Actually, what he did, he kind of gave us a little, you know, he lifted up the curtain into heaven, and he's like, you always kind of wonder what heaven is like, and he lifted up the curtain just a little bit when he said that there's more rejoicing that the angels, that there's more rejoicing in heaven, the angels are rejoicing, more of them in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. That tells you that there's a party going on in heaven pretty much all the time. It's a nonstop party. You know, people think you're going to go up there and you're like, you're welcome to heaven. Here's your harp. Find a cloud. You know, enjoy life. No, it's a party. It's a constant party. And there happens to be a party going on there right now, because I'd like to invite Donovan up to the stage, because on Thursday, he put his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Pop up here. Smile and wave. Smile and wave. Good job. That's it. You can sit down. It really, Donovan's life and his story, sometime when we have a lot of time, he needs to tell us his story, because I happen to know a little bit that it's very much like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, one man waters and another sows, but God causes the growth. There have been a lot of people involved in Donovan's life to bring him to the point where he was willing to put his trust in Christ. A lot of people. And I was even thinking about that just before we came up here while we were singing. I was like, I think that even my kids were praying for Donovan years ago when you first started coming around and Savannah was mentioning some of her friends that needed prayer. You were on that list. And I'm going to have to go to my prayer journal and see if you're on there, because if it is, like, whoa, you know. So, welcome to the family of God, Donovan. And for those of you who know anything about Edge Venture, he's also signed up for Edge Venture. Whoa. Okay, hold on tight, buddy. It's going to be a wild ride. And I'm starting now. And, you know, welcome to biblical Christianity, because I'm here to tell you, all, if you don't know, that Christianity is not for wimps. I don't know who it was that came up with this idea that Christianity is for the weak-minded, you know, for the uneducated, the guilt-ridden. Maybe you've heard of this. People will say, oh, Christianity is for that. I think for whoever says things like that, they've never tried Christianity. They've never really attempted it. They really never looked into it. It's kind of like what Gilbert K. Chesterton said. He's a philosopher, theologian, and they call him the Prince of Paradox. He once said, and I have here it is, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, as if it wasn't of substance. No. It's been found difficult and left untried. That's the real issue. And I think he hits it right on the head, because what he's basically saying to non-Christians is, you can't handle the truth. That's what he's saying. You know, that's the modern version of the Chesterton quote. You can't handle the truth because it's hard. It's difficult. And I think that that's never more true than when you're faced with practicing any of the 47 one another commands in the New Testament. There's about 47 commands that are specifically directed to the church, to Christians. One another commands. 47. Actually, depending on your version, it could be up to 59. 59 commands is like, gee whiz, piling on. But yeah, all of these commands are telling us to actually do something. To do something towards another person. And specifically towards another believer in the church. That's the context. are things that we are to do with one another in the church. Not on a Sunday morning. We're talking 24/7 life together. And there's 47 of them. And here's the thing. If you were to look, and you will be soon, looking at these 47 one another commands, if you're to look at them, I don't think anybody would disagree with them. Nobody would say, oh, man, I don't want to do that. In fact, what's even more, if you look at the 47 commands, most of us would think that we're already doing them. We would think, God, I'm doing that. I'm doing that. You know? We think that we're already doing them. And you know, and that's true to an extent. We do them. When it's what we already want to do. You know, sure, I'm going to love you. As long as that's what I really want to do right now is love you. When I don't want to love you, well, then forget it. You know, because that's the question. What do you do when you're being challenged to do something that you don't want to do? Well, who wins then? Is Jesus the Lord then? Or do you win out? Does your own will win when that's what you want to do? See, that's the real challenge. That's when you're called on the carpet. Who are you following? You know, who do you want to be your Lord? Is it Jesus or is it you? It's when you don't want to do something that the scriptures clearly tell us to do. So, in essence, this new series that we're starting, One Anothering, this One Anothering series is not for wimps, okay? In fact, if it wasn't for the power of Jesus Christ in our lives through the Holy Spirit, forget about it. Just go home and watch TV. Really, I think what can scare people off from Christianity is they read the Bible and they say, there's no way I can do this. Yes, you are right. There's no way you can do that. That's why you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he sends his Holy Spirit into you. Bam, then you have the power to do that. You have the power to live the Christian life once you get Christ in your life. So, with that all said, that was my exciting intro. We're going to pray because we really need to. So let's do that. Lord Jesus, oh, how I thank you for your wisdom and your word. It just blows my mind. I can't get enough of it. I don't know how many years it's been now since I've been following you and reading your word, and it's never gotten dull, dry, and boring to me, and nor has it ever gotten easy. It's always taken some effort for me to go to your word, for me to go to prayer, for me to say, okay, Tim, die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. Do what Jesus would do. It's always taken effort. Oh, but the reward is so beautiful, so exciting. And it just seems like as soon as I, like Peter, as soon as I step out into the water, which I'm sure was not an easy thing for him to do, he knows what happens when solid objects, you know, that denser mass than water, steps on water. He knows what it does. From experience, he knows he was going to sink. He stepped out into the water. It was hard to do. But as soon as he took that step, the power of God was manifested in his life, and he was able to walk on water. I'd like to do that sometime, God. So, Lord, what I'm saying is, as we dive into these one another commands in your word, I ask you to pour out your power and your strength, your ability for us to live it in real life. In the here and now, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, what this series is going to be, in addition to being a desperate call to to Christ to help us live up to the one another commands in the scriptures. Besides that, what this is going to be is a word study. The one another series will be a word study. Now, I know that you might be thinking, should I tell him that one another is two words? Yes, I know it's two words in the English language. In the Greek language, one another is actually one word. And Matthew, go ahead and hand those out right now. I would like to get those. I've got a handout. It's kind of like a take-home homework. But no, it's in there, you're going to see what I'm talking about. One another is two words in the English, but it's only one word in the Greek, allelon. If you're taking any Greek classes there, you know, you're going to get a little extra credit here. How'd that go? Allelon. Allelon is one another. It's how we translate into one another. It's used about 100 times, 100 different uses of allelon in the New Testament in 94 verses. Of those 94, like I said earlier, 47 of them are directed towards Christians. They're instructions for Christians, followers, believers of Christ, the church, 47 of them. So here's your word study tip of the day. A good place to start for any word study is to utilize the principle of first mention. I think a lot of pastors or scholars, they like to keep their seminary secrets to themselves. I don't. I share all my secrets. The principle of first mention is one of the secrets. So you're going to do a word study on any word in the Bible. And here we're going to do the word allelon, one another. The good place to start is utilizing the principle of first mention. In other words, the first verse that one another is used in the Bible is the first mention. So according to the Bible, according to this principle of first mention, that usage of the word, the first time it comes up, that usage sets the pace or the standard for all the other uses of that word. It's a principle. It's not universal. There are some exceptions, but most of the time, this is a good rule to follow. So, in the New Testament, the first gospel that was written, as far as we understand it, is the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was written first. So, the first one another verse in the Gospel of Mark, when it's used in an imperative sense, imperative means that it's a command, it's directions, it's imperative. Okay, getting some English in too. The first time allelon is used in an imperative sense in the Gospel of Mark, tracking, is in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. And in that verse, Jesus says this: salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. That's the first mention of allelon in the New Testament. Right there. I don't know, as I read this, I thought, I did not realize the close connection between being useful, flavorful to Jesus at like salt. I didn't realize how closely connected being useful to God is with being at peace with one another. You know? I have people that have come into my game store and have declared themselves to be good Christians, really good, great Christians that read their Bible, but refuse to go to church. They tried that, they got burned by that, and so they're not going to go back again. How can you practice being at peace with one another when you refuse to be in the same room with them? This is the principle of first mention. It sets the standard for all the other one another verses in the Bible. But let's pause on that one for a minute. And let's roll back the tape a little bit farther. See, the scriptures, the Bible, of course, is 66 different books. Route 66, okay? 66 different books are in the Bible. And yet it reads like one book. It's truly one of the fingerprints of God in the Bible is that we have 66 books written by 40 different authors over 2,500 years, and yet it reads like one book. How is that possible? Only because there's one true author, God Himself. And so when you take the Bible as a whole, and then you look at the first imperative use of the phrase one another, now it's Hebrew, so it's different, but if you still were to find the first one another phrase when it's used as an imperative, this is what you find. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11 says, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. The Hebrew word here, deceive, literally means be untrue. That's usually in your words, but in general, do not be untrue with each other. That's what it's saying. So, since the principle of first mention sets the pace for all the other commands, then all of the one another commands in the Bible are built on the foundation that we would be true to one another. It's a premise. It's a presupposition. It's assumed that you're doing this, that you're being honest with one another. And if you're not being honest with each other, then you can fake the one another's all you want. It's not going to last. It's not going to take. It's not going to produce the results that you might think it will. There can't be any pretense. There's got to be honesty and truthfulness. No lying, no faking it. And honestly, if we fail at that, then we will fail at all of the one another verses. Honesty is a must for the one another commands to work. Okay? So, the first time the one another word is used in the New Testament assumes that the peace that we have with one another is genuine. It's legitimate. It's real. It's not fake. It's not for the moment. It's not a plastic smile. It's, hey, I'm showing up at church now. Let's stop arguing, you know, and be all happy. You know, there needs to be some, you know, discretion involved. But the church is the place where you are to be real. You may ask, of course, the question, is there any place on earth where you can be yourself? The church is that place. The church is supposed to be the place where you can be honest and real and authentic with one another without being judged for it. Now, people may need to react and respond in various ways to help work with you. But I'm saying that that needs to be a prerequisite for the one another commands to work. I told you Christianity is not for wimps, right? Like, I thought I could just fake it, you know? I could be the good Christian man, just be the good Christian man or woman, you know, and make everybody like me, and I'm in. Well, not according to the Bible. You need to be a man and woman of integrity and honesty for this to work. Now, you look at that first verse in Mark 9:50. The phrase, be at peace. Okay? Be at peace. It carries the idea that we need to make effort to make peace. It's not like it's automatic. We need to cultivate it. We need to keep it or preserve it. You need to work at it. You know, this is not some sort of idealistic, utopian, world peace kind of idea. This is the very personal, practical peace with one another. I mean, let's face it. World peace is impossible if we can't be at peace with the person living next to us or sitting next to us, as the case may be. Peace with one another. So, how in the world are we to have peace with one another? Especially with the first thing I mentioned. Hey, you know, you're having a bad day. You just hadn't been in the Bible all week. You know, the car broke down. You don't have enough money to pay for it. The dog soiled on the carpet. And you're not in a good mood. And so you come to church, and the pastor said you're supposed to be real, honest, true. So you kind of come in with a bit of an attitude, a tude. So you come in with a tude. Well, that's not real fun to look at. That's not real fun to deal with. How am I supposed to come to church with a tude and have people like me and have there be peace? How does that even work? Like I said earlier, some discretion may need to be applied here, and you might need to go to a trusted friend first and process your pain. And that will involve wisdom. Wisdom will guide you on these things. But I wanted to give you one tip, just one tip. Because as much as the circumstances of life bother us and can cause tension and friction with one another, more often than not, our lack of peace with one another is a product of our own stuff, our own issues, our own lack of practicing the one another. So there's tension, there's friction, there's a fight going on between you and another brother or sister in church. What should you do? How do we handle such things? Telling somebody else about it is not the way to do it. All right, this is, you know, if you have a Bible, just go to Matthew 18 right now. But I'm telling you, if you have a problem with somebody, the last thing you want to do is to tell somebody else about your problem with another person. Now, you may be thinking, I am spending an hour of my life here, and you're telling me something I already know? Well, you may know it, but do you do it? This is a hard one. Guys, even for this guy, it is hard for me when I'm having a conflict, when I see a situation with somebody else, to keep my mouth shut and not tell somebody else who's not involved in the situation at all about it. And what happens when that happens? You guys know what this is called. It's called gossip. And what happens when you gossip? Well, all of a sudden now the person that I just talked to is thinking ill about that person. And inevitably that person that I talked about is going to hear that I talked about them to the other person. And then all of a sudden they're going to have a problem with me. And we're talking a real mess has just erupted in the midst. And so, if you turn to Matthew 18, chapter 15. In fact, guys, you know, the Bible, it's a beautiful book. It's to be honored and venerated, but seriously, pull out a pen and mark it. Those things that God speaks to your heart about are those things that you think this might need to be a life lesson for me. Matthew 18 is one of them, starting with verse 15 and through. It tells you in plain English
how to handle offenses. And again, telling somebody else about it is not the way to handle an offense. What does he say? In Matthew 18:15, Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." It's interesting that Jesus really kind of put that little, you know, addendum on there, that little dependent clause. There is another little English word, that dependent clause. You tell just him, you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You have won your brother. Okay, we're just going to stop with this, guys. We're not going to go too deep here. Just, can we just not talk to other people about a problem you have with somebody else? Can we just do that? Because I am telling you right here, if we could just stop talking about other people to others, most of the tension and friction and fighting and other dissonance that may occur would be resolved. Much of it. Much of it. And there will be peace with one another. But of course, the whole rest of the chapter says goes on to talk about if that doesn't work. Yes, there are a few disclaimers that could be made about getting counsel, about having a mediated conversation. Yes, I understand that. But I hate even bringing them up because we all like to think, well, this is one of those times. Let's just go by the book, all right? Somebody says something that offends you. They look at you funny. They did whatever it was. You go to that person, not to somebody else. You don't go running off to Pastor Bob and tell him all about it. You can go to God, definitely, especially if you are triggered by what's happened and the emotions are like making you want to yell and scream. You need to like step away from the situation, go and have a walk and talk with God. God's got really big shoulders. He can handle your rage. Okay? So you vent with God, then you come back and you talk to the person that offended you and get it resolved. And if that doesn't work, well, Matthew 18 tells you where to go from there. That's how in the world we can be at peace with one another. You see, conflict is unavoidable. It's unavoidable. The closer you get to somebody, the greater the probability you will have of having conflict with them. It's just an inevitability. Otherwise, there's no relationship there. The closer you get to somebody, the greater the probability of conflict. And that's why I tell people all the time, the difference between Christians and unbelievers is not that we don't have conflict. It's that we resolve our conflict. We resolve them. We don't just dump our friends over an offense. You know, we don't just cut and run, you know, the flee, fight, freeze reaction. We don't, you know, that may be an instinctive reaction, but we don't stay there. You see, if there's an ideal in Christianity, it's this: that we resolve our conflict peacefully through forgiveness and reconciliation. We resolve it. That's the ideal. You know? Not that we're not having conflicts. It's going to happen. It's that we resolve them. And all the better if we can resolve them according to Matthew 18. So, that's how we can achieve peace. In part, that's your nugget to take home with one another. But of course, to be true to one another involves a whole lot more than just zipping your lip, talking to the person that offended you and no one else. There's a lot more than that. You have a handout. And I know from personal experience, how easy it is to take a handout from church, you go home, You put it on the table or the desk, and you never see it again. I mean, stuff gets piled on top, and it's like, you know, one day it's cleaning house, and you go, oh, yeah, look at that. Well, I never got around to that. So to avoid that possibility, we're going to read through it right now. That's right. We're going to, all of us, together. In fact, we're going to start with Jonathan. Jonathan's going to read the first one another imperative command, and then we're going to go, we'll just go this way, and then we'll go right over to Joe and go on up to the front. And if we still have more to go, then we'll pop right over to Jonathan again. But before we do this, there are two conditions. Condition number one, read it out loud, loudly, and with conviction. These are commands from God to us. And living at peace with one another is on the line. So read it like you mean it. The second condition is, as others read it, consider if that's true about you. Are you doing that? In fact, you might, if you have a pen or a pencil, you might even check mark, asterisk, any command where you just feel like, ooh, I need to work on that. Because then you could look up the verse reference and, you know, do a word study on your own. So, as others read it, pay attention. Consider if that's true about you in regards to other people in your life or other people in this room, as the case may be. Because we don't want to be untrue. We want to be real. And so, Jonathan, are you ready? Do you have a sheet of paper? You would need to have that to be ready. And so the first one, I believe it was unity, right? Unity. Jonathan, take us off with number one. Okay, Adam. Patrick. We're on what, number four? All right, thank you. Try to elevate that voice. I couldn't help myself, okay? Go ahead. And loud. You don't want to read it? That's fine. Go ahead. All right. Okay, so we're on the love section now. Loving one another. Go ahead. Are we on to the humility one? Yep. And humility, read the first one. Okay, we're up to you, Mom. No, we're up to Savannah. Hold on. We're right after. What are we? Say nice and loud for me. There you go. Okay, Jeff. Yeah.
We're on the backside now. All right, so this is a potpourri of one another commands. It didn't fit any one major theme, so go ahead. Yeah. All right, Jonathan, we're back to you, buddy. Hey, Patrick, we're back to you, buddy. Amen. I believe that's the last one, right? There you go. There it is, guys. That's the whole load. And it's interesting. It's been said that the primary activity of the church is one anothering one another. The primary activity of the church is one another, one anothering. It's like, is that theologically true? Can I research that and see if that's an accurate statement? Well, I mean, it's pretty much close to what Jesus said. If you look at John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples." In other words, everyone will know that you are a Christian if you love one another. Yeah. It seems that our job, in order to shine the light of Christ to this dark and dying world, is to practice the one another verses. As we do so, Christ is manifested in us, can be seen by the world. They go, "What is up with those people? They are different. They're the kind of people I wish I was. What is it about you people?" Yeah, and that's your open door. To introduce them to Jesus, saying, "I would be no different than you if it wasn't for Jesus Christ getting a hold of my life." So, is it obvious to others that you are a Christian? Well, hopefully this series will help you with that. So let's pray, and next week we're going to dive right in. So, Lord Jesus, thank you, God, that you gave us a mission in life. And this mission is multifaceted. There is a place for everyone in the church. For everyone to be practicing these one another commands. To think about it. Think about how the goal of reaching the world with the gospel is by no means dependent on one man or one organization or one movement. It's dependent on all of us. Every single person here who claims the name of Jesus Christ on their life, it's dependent on you and me living out the one another verses in the Bible. Lord, help us to be true to you and to each other and to honestly live the one another verses with each other until death do us part. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sounds like a good series.